Well, good morning. I bring you greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to once again gather together around the Word of God. I was challenged and inspired by the devotions before Sunday school. It went very well with one to think about this morning, thinking of laying down our all and following Christ. Brother Marlon asked me if it's going to be a Mother's Day message, and I struggled with that for a while because the Bible doesn't say a lot about mothers. Specific direction to mothers. There's a few verses in Titus and Timothy. I want to look at those. But the concept is all through Scripture, and it's all a part of the gospel. So what I'm going to preach about this morning, I am going to apply it to mothers. But it applies to everybody else as well. It applies to my life. It applies to all of our lives. And my title this morning is A Career or a Vocation. What I want to look at or think about is the difference between a career and a vocation. The world puts tremendous pressure on women to prove themselves as equals to men, to prove that just because they're a woman doesn't make them any different. They can hold the same positions in society. They can be in the workplace. They can be in government. There's no difference. And that's not what God's design was. Open to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Let's go to Genesis 2, verse 18. "And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to fowl of the air, and to beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So from these two sections, we learn that God created the woman, first of all, to be a helpmeet for man, and to reproduce the human race, to bring children. And I found it interesting that when Adam named his wife, he named her Eve, which literally means life giver. That's what he named his wife. So that was what God's design was from the beginning. Now we know the story of the fall and how man ate the fruit and there began an open warfare on earth between God and the devil. And as man, we are in the middle of that battle. We are what that battle is fought over. And so one of the first things the devil attacks is the home. Because if he can get the home, then he can has a handle on the next generation. And the Bible says that in Malachi. Malachi 2:14. Let me just turn there. in verse 13, the children of Israel are coming and weeping to God, saying that we're offering sacrifices and you're not hearing us. We are doing what you're asking us to, but you're not answering our prayers. And he says this in verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. The reason God instituted marriage is because God wants the righteousness, righteous living, to continue from one generation to the next. And that is taught in the home, that is taught as children grow. And so the devil, if he can destroy the relationship, if he can destroy that marriage in whatever way, through divorce, through many other means, then he has a foothold in the next generation. And so that's what we face in our society today. The drive for women to prove that they are just as good as a man. And it's a tactic of the devil to destroy the home. God has called the woman to love the children. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 5. First Timothy 5, verse 14, he says this, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. In Titus 2, he says something very similar. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So it's clear. God has designed it. It's like a puzzle. You can try to force it together a different way, but it doesn't work. When each of us takes our role in the way that God has designed it, it's a beautiful picture. But there is a warfare. And there is a battle. For the main text, I'd like to look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 is written in context of the Christian life. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And that got my attention. It's actually something I've been thinking about for a while. What's the difference between a career and a vocation? I enjoy word study. And the word career comes, well, literally means a field for or pursuit of consecutive progressive achievement, especially in public, professional, or business. So it's a progression of achievement. You start on this level. You learn how to do that. You master that in business. You may start out as an intern. You're learning the ropes. You're not getting very well paid. You're figuring out the business. After you have more experience, you get promoted, and you climb the ladder. That's a career. And the root for career literally comes from the Latin word carus, which we got our word car from, or a later Latin word meaning carraria, which is a road. So career literally is a road. And this morning I'd like to contrast that with what Paul calls us to, and that is a vocation. The root of vocation is vocal. It's a calling. You know what Voxer is on your phone. It's called Voxer because it is voice. That's the old Latin term is vox. And that is the root of this word, to talk to, vocation. This is not something that you choose. A career is something that you choose. It's a path you take. A vocation, on the other hand, is a calling. God speaking to us, calling us to do this. Walk in this in this path. Somebody higher than us asking us to do that. And so this morning I'd like to contrast these two. Contrasting the career, a choice, a path that I choose to take versus the vocation that God is calling us to. First point, also coming from this verse, is that a career is about my identity. People choose a career that best suits them. They may take a career placement test. They may take personality tests and then look at all the careers that says, this is where you would do a good job. It's about what they want to do, how to develop themselves. A vocation, our vocation already has an identity. He talks about here that in this verse. It says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Our vocation gets its identity from Jesus Christ. The calling, the path that you and I are called to walk in has been defined by Jesus Christ. He set the standards. He set the identity. By choosing to walk in that path, we're taking on his identity. So careers are very I and me centered. If we live that life as an individual, we burn out as a mom. You don't last very long if it's about my schedule, my agenda, because children interrupt that. Husbands interrupt that. That's life. To be an effective mother, you need to be Christ-centered and draw your strength from his never-ending source to be able to give and give and then give some more. That's life. Think of a Bible character who gave up her identity. You can turn to Ruth. Ruth 1, and we'll start reading at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt kindly with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And she said, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they are grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, speaking unto her. So in verse 8 to 13, Naomi is encouraging her daughters-in-law to go back. And we know the story. Naomi had had a very tough life. They had famine in Israel, so they left. They go to Moab, her husband dies. Her two sons die, and she's left a widow with two widowed daughters-in-law. And she decides to return to the land of Israel, and her daughters-in-law want to go with her. And she says, go back home. Go to your parents' houses. Live with them. Now, as widows, they didn't have many options. Let your parents take care of you. Don't go with me to a strange land where you know nobody. At least stay here, where you know the culture, you know the customs, you know you have family. Just stay here. And so Orpah listens to her, and she goes back. Ruth, on the other hand, saw something different. She saw Naomi's God. She wanted that. And she was willing to give up everything she had. She was willing to give up her identity, give up her what she was familiar with. She was willing to step out of her comfort zone because she saw that Naomi had what she wanted. She was a widow. She was a Gentile. She wasn't guaranteed of the future. We know the rest of the story, and so it makes sense to us. To Ruth, she did not know how the story would end. She may die widowless in a strange land. She may die a widow in a strange land, penniless. But she was willing to give up her identity and to take on the identity of the people of God. And God blessed her for that. Let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 2. Paul goes on to describe what it's like to walk in this vocation with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A career is pursuing my goals. A vocation is living in service to others, laying down myself. There's not much room for I in lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. There's not much room for pride in forbearing each other, in keeping the peace. We have to crucify flesh, the flesh, to lay that off. Matthew 16, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So a life of vocation is a life of service. And Brother Marlon already mentioned that. A life of a mother is a life of service. For an illustration, you can turn to 1 Samuel 25. Another familiar Old Testament character. A woman who saw past herself. She had a very difficult life. She lived with a very difficult man. And yet she was a servant. This is the story of Abigail. 1 Samuel 25, we'll start reading at verse 12. We remember the story how David had come to Nabal, asking him to return the favor. They had protected his flocks, and so he asked him to return the favor and share the blessings at shearing time. And Nabal refused. So David was bent on vengeance. He was coming to teach Nabal a lesson. And David said unto his men, verse 13, and David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men. Keep that number in your head. And 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all this household. For he is such a son of Belial, and a man that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine, and 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, Go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And so it was, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, that nothing was missed out of all that pertained unto him. For he hath requited me evil for good. So, and more also, do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by morning light any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for he is as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of the Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. And we'll stop reading there. So Abigail, when she heard what had happened, she saw a crisis. And I had to wonder why she chose to get involved. Because David was coming to kill all the male servants. She probably would have been spared. That was customary. They would kill all the men because they're the ones who would fight. And the women and children they would take as captives. And that's who David was angry against. This wasn't really her fight. But she saw a chance to be a servant. And I was impressed. See, so there's 400 men. She takes herself and a handful of servants. I had to wonder what it would be like to be in her shoes. It would be very intimidating to be a woman with a couple of servants against 400 armed men who were bent on vengeance. But she comes to him with her gift. She brings food to them. And she also takes responsibility for Nabal. Her husband. She said, I am your servant. Don't listen, don't be offended by what Nabal did. He treated you unjustly. That wasn't right. But she said, forgive us. And she also makes a very wise statement. She said, you're avenging yourself. You're shedding blood. Let God do the avenging. And David listened and he thanked her. And so it was just a refreshing story of how when we are a servant, God can use us and God can work through us. And verse 36, when Abigail got back home, Nabal was in the middle of a party. She didn't walk in and said, I just saved your life. He said, let him have his party. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore, she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. And the story goes on the next morning. She tells him the story, and the Lord smites him. So a career is pursuing my agenda. A vocation is living a life of service to others. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, start reading at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This speaks of community. It speaks of something much greater than myself. A career is focused on positioning myself in society. The goal is to climb the corporate ladder. The goal is to be at the top. That's where you make the most money. That's where you have the most power, the most influence. That is not the vocation that we are called to. Our vocation is to view ourselves in context of the greater body. So there is one body. There is one spirit. There's one Lord, one faith. There's a much bigger picture than myself. There's several examples in the Old Testament of women who looked beyond themselves. They saw God. They saw God working. The first one I want to look at is Jochebed. You can turn to Exodus 1. There are only three women mentioned in Hebrews 11. And Jochebed is not mentioned by name, but she is one of those three. So by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So Exodus 1. Verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and the maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Jochebed saw beyond the king's commandment. She saw God behind it, and she knew that to kill her son would be directly violating God's commands. And so she didn't fear the king. She didn't fear Pharaoh. She chose to hide Moses. She didn't worry about what her neighbors would say. She didn't worry about the consequences. I'm sure those things went through her mind, but she had a greater vision, and she was willing to risk her life for that vision. Another individual is Rahab. You can turn to Joshua 2. Joshua 2, and we'll start reading at verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in thither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the 2 men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the man answered her, Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. So here's another woman who saw God. She saw God working, even though she lived in a very wicked city, and she knew that God's judgment was coming. She believed that the God of Israel was the God, the one true God. And she desired to be among the people of God. She was willing to take risks. If these men of Jericho had known that she was harboring spies, her life was on the line. But she believed she saw a much bigger picture than her own life and was willing to risk it to become one with the children of God. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, let's start reading at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Skip the next two verses down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here he's saying this vocation is not of our choice. He said that when Christ ascended on high, he gave out the gifts. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers, some pastors. He's talking about the church, but the same is also true of your life. No matter where you are, God has given you the gifts he intends you to use. And it's easy to look around and see our differences. Some others are more creative and can do fun stuff with their children. Some are more organized and better keeping a tidy house. Some enjoy making meals and they shine in that area. Others enjoy sewing. And so it's easy to look at others and become discontent with the gifts that God has given me. But in the church, and the same is true of in motherhood and any area, we are given our gifts to build the kingdom. We're given our gifts so that God can get the honor and glory. And I had to think of Mary for this. This isn't really a Bible story to read. But we often think of Mary and the honor it was to be called the mother of the Savior. But there were some painful things that went along with that that Mary had to accept. She had to accept her place so God's perfect will could be done. In Luke 2, we know the story of traveling to Bethlehem whenever she was 9 months pregnant and the difficulty that that was. But there's more than that. Luke 2, verse 35. whenever she and Joseph take Jesus to the temple to be consecrated, Simeon meets them and blesses the child, but he makes this statement. He says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." And he's talking to Mary. And I don't know exactly how this was fulfilled, but I know that there was a deep pain that Mary experienced as a mother of Jesus. In John 8, the Pharisees accused Jesus of being born of fornication. That was another stain that Mary had to carry. Obviously, those that accepted Jesus as the Messiah did not believe that. But to the society as a whole, who didn't understand, she carried a shame for being the mother of Christ. And she was willing to do that. She was willing to accept the lot that God had called her to. In John 19, verse 25, let's turn there. This is at the crucifixion. John is the only gospel that mentions this. John 19, verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." What must it have been like to be Mary? To know that your son is the Messiah, to be there in Cana when he does his first miracle, to witness the following that he had among the people, and then to witness this rejection by the chief priests and the Pharisees, and then to witness him being crucified and hung on the cross. And imagine the pain that Mary must have experienced, knowing this was the Son of God. But she was willing to lay down her own self to experience these pains because she saw God's plan was bigger. She was willing to suffer the personal pain, the shame, so God could accomplish his beautiful plan of redemption. In conclusion, I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians 1. This was written speaking of the gospel specifically and how it appears to society around us. But I believe it also applies to the vocation, the calling of motherhood, and how our society views it. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25. "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see how your calling, brethren, sisters, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Society will tell you that it is a waste of your time, it's a waste of your talent to spend your time at home, to raise children. You could be doing so much more. You could be having such a more enjoyable life. You could be so much more fulfilled. It's a sign of weakness to stay home. That's not true. That is a lie. It's a tactic of the devil to destroy the home. God uses the weak things, the things the world calls weak, to accomplish his purposes, to build his kingdom, to further his cause. So may God bless you as mothers. God give you wisdom and grace for every day, because there's many challenges that you face. Let's pray.